Okay, gonna change this around. I have a little different look today. I could tell you this, but if I didn't have this shirt on, you probably wouldn't remember it. So I put this shirt on so you can see it and you can hear it. When our missionaries lead people to Christ in foreign countries, and I'll use China as an example, and they come to the United States, they will form Chinese Alliance churches. And just like we have a district in Western PA with a district superintendent, that's a geographic district, there is an ethnic district that is identified as the Chinese Church Association. It's in the Christian Missionary Alliance, but it's made up of Chinese Alliance churches. And in August, Pam and I were invited to celebrate the 40th anniversary of the Harrisburg Chinese Alliance Church. In 2006, I was asked to speak there one time, and then when they heard English preaching, and I had an interpreter. I started out with one interpreter, and I ended up with seven over the years. And we were praying for a pastor who could preach in three languages, Mandarin, Cantonese, and English. And it took till 2019 to find him. But God blessed the Harrisburg Chinese Alliance Church with Pastor John Zhao and his wife Grace. And they are just a wonderful couple, and they started in 2019. Anyway, we were there for the 40th anniversary, and a young lady who was a teenage high school girl when we left there 5 years ago to move to Spartansburg wasn't able to attend the anniversary services. She's on a track to become a pharmacist, and she had responsibilities in a pharmacy that weekend, 2 days. So Gloria gave us a very nice note of appreciation and a pretty gift bag and two shirts like this. And this is the logo for their 40th anniversary celebration. So when you think of our Alliance ministries worldwide, bear in mind that there are ethnic churches in the United States that are really the outgrowth of what we're doing internationally. And the Harrisburg Chinese Alliance Church has a lot of people in it from the Hershey Medical Center and the Hershey community. And there are students who come there from mainland China to study for a period of time. And of course, they get invited to the Harrisburg Chinese Alliance Church. And it's just part of the Alliance family that's worldwide. And I just wrote a letter yesterday. My correspondence should have been sooner. I should have written it as soon as we got back. But I wrote a letter to Gloria thanking her for her kind words and the gift of these shirts. And every time we wear this, we're reminded of our international ministries associated with not only the Alliance, but the Chinese culture. The book of Colossians could be divided up into seven different parts and seven different themes. And the first thing that's established in the book is the nature of the gospel. What's the gospel do to people? And the opening chapter describes the impact that the gospel has on people. The second subject that's brought up is the nature of Christ. Who is Christ and what is his role in God's plan for the earth? And there are three things that are stated about Jesus in this second theme, that he is God, he's divine, and he is the creator, and he is the reconciler. Now, next month, 1700 years ago, next month, the Nicene Creed was written, stating for Christian people and Christian churches that Jesus Christ is God, the divinity of Jesus. That's just an interesting tidbit of history. But the deity of Jesus Christ is a big issue. And of him being the creator is a big issue. And he's the reconciler is a big issue. There's only one way to be reconciled to God the Father, that is through Jesus. So the nature of Christ. The third is the nature of the ministry. The goal of the ministry is having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that brings difficulty, it brings opposition, it brings vision, but it brings great joy. And that's all outlined in that section. I will see if this is on. Maybe this isn't on. There we go. The next subject in the book of Colossians is the nature of spiritual growth. How do people grow spiritually? Today, we're going to deal with the nature of holiness. What is holiness? And how is it cultivated in our lives? Then there's the nature of relationships. There's discussion about our relationship in the workaday world, our relationship in the family and marriage and things like that. Relationships are important. Finally, there's finishing touches. You know, just like after you said all you need to say, there are a few things that need to be said to tie things up, and that's the last section in the book of Colossians, and we'll get to that in a couple weeks. Now, our study this morning is a study of things that that don't have any place in our life. It's important to know what should be in our life, and we'll deal with that. But also, there are some things that don't belong in our life. And to that end, I want to read from Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Then we have this list: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's a way of thinking that God is in heaven and there are values and things up there, and there's life down here, And there's a disconnect between up there and down here. And Gnosticism, which was a common thought in the first century, it's around today, doesn't necessarily have that word to it, but Gnosticism is the idea that, one, the most important thing is knowledge. That's from the Greek word, gnosis is knowledge. Knowledge is the most important thing. And what the Gnostics know, believe, and think, and teach, is that there's a disconnect between God in heaven and life in the earth. Now, if a person believes that, they have a problem with Jesus being divine. What I see in the scriptures is there's a functional link between God in heaven and life on the earth. That's why the scriptures tell us things that belong in our life and things that don't belong in our life. If life on the earth isn't important and doesn't make any difference, why is the Lord telling us all these things about how we live? Well, the answer is life on the earth is important, and there is a connection between eternity and heaven and life in the everyday world. We are designed to operate a certain way. Let me talk with you about your car. You have a gas tank to put gas in. You have a crankcase in the engine to put oil in. And you have coolant to put in the radiator. If we put gas in the radiator and coolant in the gas tank, we're going to have a problem. It was designed to operate a certain way. And it doesn't matter how I feel about it, that's just the way it is. If I took a canoe and put it in the parking lot, the canoe wouldn't take me anywhere unless we really had a lot of rain, big time. Then it would float. But it wasn't designed to take me down out of the parking lot and get on Route 36. If I put my car at a where a boat ramp is, where you put boats in a river or in a lake or pond, and parked it there. In fact, I've seen this happen. People park a car on a boat ramp, and the next thing you know, it's out in the pond. Doesn't work very well. It's there, but it's not going anywhere. Just like the car, we are designed to operate a certain way. And if we think we can operate in a way that we're not designed for, we're going to have big problems. And that characterizes a lot of life on the earth today. People are trying to live in a way that we were not designed to live. The first three verses of Colossians 3 establish that holy living is a byproduct of having the right focus, the right attention. Since then, you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We are told by Scripture to pay attention to Christ, of having a certain focus in our life. Have you ever tried to teach someone something and they weren't paying attention? Yeah. Have you ever been in a situation where someone was trying to tell you something and you weren't paying attention? We all have. In order to get what's going on, we need to pay attention. We need to have a certain focus. And if we're talking about learning a skill or learning how to do this, that, or the other thing, or developing a spiritual life, we have to have a certain focus. And the focus is to be on Christ. Dr. Simpson, who was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, along with a lot of other preachers in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, would preach a sermon or a series of sermons, and he'd write a song to go along with it. And then he would write a book to go along with the sermon and the song. When I was ordained, I was given this book. It's called Days of Heaven on Earth. And Dr. Simpson had a sermon or sermons called Days of Heaven on Earth. And if you look in your hymnal, you'll find a hymn called Days of Heaven on Earth. And he wrote a devotional book for each day of the year on the theme of Days of Heaven on Earth. Our life on the earth can be flavored by the focus of our life, of paying attention to Christ. And his way of describing it is, it's like days of heaven on earth. Now, I'm amazed that before all the technology, before word processing, before computers, I don't even know, maybe it was before typewriters, preachers did this. They wrote music, they wrote books, and they preached sermons, and it was all folded together. We sang a piece of music this morning by P.P. Bliss, and I believe that in his lifetime, he wrote a lot of music for people who were preachers and pastors. And Ira Sankey wrote music for Dwight Moody, who was a preacher. It was a common thing. Again, I stand amazed that they were able to do this. That's something that's way beyond me, but I certainly appreciate that they wrote books, they had sermons, and they had music to go along with it. I also discovered, I was looking for a book in my library yesterday, and I literally, if you had bookshelves on this wall over here, from the door over to the window, from the floor to the ceiling, that would be my library. And I touched every book on those shelves. I was looking for this book to loan to a guy in the Clarion Church, and I didn't find it, which means it's in a box in my garage that when you're packing, you've probably had to move. When I was packing, I probably had a little space somewhere. I thought, oh, this will fit in there. So I stuck it in there. Now I have no idea what box it's in, but it's in the garage, I'm pretty sure. And eventually I'll find it. But in the course of that, I found another book that I had been looking for a month or so ago. And I apparently didn't touch every book. And look, I found it, and so I'll mail it to my roommate from seminary who wants that book. It's out of print. Anyway, the book I also discovered in my search was another copy of Days of Heaven on Earth that was given to me when I left Northbrook Alliance Church as a student and went to my first church in Oregon. And so two times I've been gifted with this wonderful book of inspirational material. And the fourth verse tells us, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Life in relationship with Jesus Christ is a glorious relationship. It may not be easy, it may not be convenient, but it's right and it's good and it's glorious. And as the music says, it is glory just to walk with him. Holy living is a byproduct of having the right focus and the right information. If you look at verse 16, it says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, there are two things in that verse of scripture that describe what we're doing this morning. We have sung. The Chinese church refers to more contemporary music that's not in the hymnal as praise songs, which they are. And they have their own list of all kinds of music that would fit in the category of praise songs. And they put up the English and the Mandarin on the screen so I can sing the English part and the other people can sing the Mandarin part. They're praise songs. We've sung this morning praise songs. And Wonderful Words of Life would be a hymnal song. We've done worship in music. And the passage also refers to teaching, being taught. So we have teaching that goes on and worship, all in the same event. That's how we get the right information. I believe in a content-driven Christian life. When I was a child, I used to watch my mother with amazement as she was rolling out dough for a pie or something she was going to bake. And she could take the rolling pin, and if she needed a round piece of dough, she could roll it in a way that it would round. And if she needed a rectangle, the way she rolled it, it would be a rectangle or a square, whatever she needed. I think the scriptures are like a rolling pin. They roll over my life, shaping me into the kind of person God wants me to be. And it's a beautiful image in my mind that the content of scripture rolls over my life and shapes my life and gives me an understanding of things that are important. Everything in life is not equally important. There are some things that are more important than other things. And the scriptures will identify the things that are really important for my life. And what this verse of scripture does is it tells me that in teaching and worship, it all comes together to the shaping of my life into the kind of person the Lord wants me to be. They're important. There's a list here of things that don't belong in my life. And that would be in verses 5 to 10. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And there we have a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. You know, these may have been part of a person's life, of my life, before I found Christ as my Savior. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. These are things that don't belong in my life. I don't want to make a place in my life for this kind of stuff. Now, having said that, there are things that do belong in my life. Verses 12 to 14. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So this is good information for us. We're just told flat out, there are things that don't belong in my life, and there are things that do belong in my life. When I became a pastor in 1971, every year from then till now, I receive a letter from the district superintendent where I live. And the letter says that I, as a pastor, have a holy calling, and I should not do anything in my life that dishonors the Lord or dishonors the local church or dishonors the denomination. There are some people who would be offended to be told that, but I'm not offended. I want to be told of the high expectations the Lord and the local church I serve and the denomination I serve in. I want to know what the expectations are. It's very important. And I used to fold those letters up and put it in the frame behind my license, but it got too full. Not enough room for all the letters. It's an important thing. When I began talking about this subject over the years, I was a pastor in Watertown, New York, which is near Fort Drum, which is an Army base, and I believe it's the largest land base east of the Mississippi. When I started talking about these subjects, one day a soldier came and gave me this card, which I think he was given one of these cards every year, and he had to sign it, agreeing to what it said. This card that he carried in his wallet lists the code for a soldier, and it has five statements, and it's signed at the bottom by him. I'm an American soldier, protector of the greatest nation on earth, sworn to uphold the Constitution of the United States. The third thing, I will honor my country, the Army, my unit, and my fellow soldiers by living the Army values. And it goes on with several other things. On the other side of the card is a statement of Army values. Bear our loyalty, bear true faith and allegiance to the U.S. Constitution, the Army, your unit, and other soldiers. Respect, treat people as they should be treated. Honor, live up to all the Army values. Integrity, do what's right, legally and morally. So I was given those cards. I was given that card. Then someone came forward with a handbook from the University of Norwich, and they have a corps of cadets there, and their handbook describes things like, for the code of conduct, no stealing, no cheating, no lying. It also states that if someone else is doing something that violates the code of conduct, it is your responsibility to tell them and give them a chance to make it right. And if they don't, it's your responsibility to report them to the honor system. Presently, there is a person running for an office in a state that was at the U.S. Naval Academy and was part of a cheating scandal that disgraced and dishonored the Naval Academy some years ago. And this person was not allowed, they got their degree, but they were not allowed to walk at graduation. When the person was questioned about this, they said that they didn't want to rat out their fellow midshipmen. Well, that's called tolerance. And there's no room in an honor code for tolerance. this person owed it to the people who were cheating to tell them they were cheating, and if they didn't make it right, they'd be reported. We live in a culture that just puts up with everything. And if I have any respect for the honor of the system I work in, honesty and truth and integrity have to be adhered to. So there are things that I put off in my life, and there are things that I put on in my life. I also was given bugle notes from the U.S. Military Academy at West Point. And the bugle notes go through explaining that it's not only wrong to lie, it's wrong to mislead. That if a cadet knows that by what they're saying, they're misleading people who are listening to them, that's the same of lying. In other words, in order for a healthy system to be healthy, there has to be integrity and honesty and truthfulness. Now, those are illustrations of the biblical truth that there are things that don't belong in my life, and there are things that do belong in my life. Holy living is a byproduct of the right focus, the right information, what belongs in my life, what doesn't belong in my life, and the right desires. In verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If what I do doesn't honor the Lord, then I shouldn't do it. And if I expend my energies in a way that honors the Lord, then that's what I should do. This next week is my wife's birthday. And I'm going to do what she wants on her birthday. In other words, she doesn't want to go to a truck pull. I wouldn't take her, oh honey, this is such a romantic setting, I'm going to take you out to the track and there's going to be a truck pull today and you'll smell all those diesel fumes and the burning of rubber and all this, it'd be just great. What a great birthday present. Now, I do what she would enjoy and what she would like. That's an earthly illustration of, I want to do the things that honor the Lord, that please him. And if it doesn't honor the Lord and please him, then I shouldn't be taken up with doing it. There's a way of linking the right information and the right desires, and of pulling them together. There's a passage of scripture, two passages actually, in the book of Deuteronomy that puts together the information God gives us and the desires that we have. In Deuteronomy 6, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. That section of scripture puts together the information that God gives us and following it with the outcome in our life of making us right before Him. Behavior and conduct and having a desire to please Him. In Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Both to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." God tells us what He tells us for our own good. The ladies probably wouldn't do this, but let's just think you were doing it. If I walked in to a shop and I saw you taking apart something that I knew when you finally took it apart, it would blow up in your face, do you think I should tell you that? Do you think it wouldn't be for your own good that I would say, whatever you do, don't take that apart? Now, when I talk like this, my wife, she gets worried about some of the things I do that they could, quote unquote, blow up in my face. I would owe it to you to tell you that it's for your own good. The reason God has spelled out in His Word behaviors that He wants in our life and behaviors He doesn't want in our own life is for our own good. Just like if I told you, don't put the gas in the radiator and the antifreeze in the gas tank. That won't work. So the things Scripture tells us are told to us for our own good. I met my wife in 1965 at Nyack College at a basketball game. And I think it was the next Christmas, I gave her a Bible, and I wrote a brief passage in the front from the book of Deuteronomy. The old King James language is, "For our good always." God has communicated to us the things He has for our own good. He loves us, He wants the best for us, and He has provided the information as to what should be in my life and what shouldn't be in my life. I had a man years ago tell me, "Art, it's not what you eat that'll get you, it's what's eating you." And there's a lot of research that would validate that the things that don't belong in our lives are not only not good for us, they're destructive. They're destructive to our mind, to our physical body. In fact, there's a book. Yesterday when I was going through all these books, it just brought back so many memories of the time I spent, and I'd open the cover and I'd read. When I finished reading it, that it was snowing and it was 10 degrees below zero, and I was in Watertown, New York, and whatever. Anyway, so I didn't look at everyone, but I looked at some. And there's a book written called The Body Keeps Score, that the body has a way of keeping a record of how we're treating it. And that's true emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and physically, all different things. So the Lord tells us these things for our own good. Now, I started out with the illustration that my superintendent writes to me about my behavior and what I should do. And this information that we've just shared, according to Colossians 3, is for everybody. Not just for pastors, or not just for soldiers, or not just for cadets at the Naval Academy, or cadets at the Norwich University. It's for everybody. It says here in verse 11, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." In other words, what is said here about how we aspire to a life of holiness is for everybody, not just missionaries and pastors or soldiers or whatever. It's for everybody, because God wants the benefit to come to all of his children. Every sermon should have three things. It should have something to know, and what I know from this study in 17 verses is there are things that don't belong in my life, and there are things that do belong in my life. That's very important. There's a difference. Every sermon should have something to believe. I believe the reason I'm told these things is that I have some responsibility for what I take into my life. I used to joke years ago that the size of a lost and found section in a building defines how much stuff is lost and still lost. I remember I served in a church where we had a lost and found room. There was stuff all over the place in that. And we cleaned that room up, put some file cabinets in it, and repurposed it. And we put on a shelf out in the hallway just a little section, lost and found. The size that we give to something will determine how much we get. And I am responsible to make sure there is no space in my life for things that don't belong in my life. That's a responsibility, personal responsibility. And every sermon should have something to do. And what I take from this is, according to the Deuteronomy passage, I ought to be doing good so that it crowds out space for bad stuff that doesn't belong in my life. If we're taken up pleasing the Lord and honoring the Lord, there's no place for the things that don't belong in our life. It's just that simple. So, a holy life requires the right focus on Christ, the right information, the scriptures give us the information, and a right desire, which is simply to please the Lord. And there are earthly applications for all of that. If I want to honor my marriage and my wife, I need to pay attention to my wife. I had a person come, first of all, when people would come to my office, I didn't serve them desserts and coffee, but one time I was going to get a cup of coffee, and this person came in to see me, and I said, would you like a cup of coffee? And they said, yes, and they'd like it this way. So I got a beverage, and I got the other person a beverage. And I think the next appointment was 2 weeks later, and it was that same time of the day, and I was due for a coffee break, so I got them a cup of coffee just like I had gotten the first time. And when I walked in, they came in and were seated in my office. They came in, I put it next to them. They started to cry, and I said, is something wrong? He said, I've been married for, and he said, how many years? And my husband doesn't even know how I take my coffee. Well, that just told me that he's not paying attention to her. And if we love the Lord, we pay attention to him. If we love our mate, we pay attention to him. If we love our kids, we pay attention to him. So having the right focus. So it's a spiritual thing, but it's also got great practical application in daily life. The information is, I need the information from God about how he wants me to live. The same is true of just paying attention and having information about the people we're interfacing with. I've worked for people who didn't like surprises. And so how I introduced something that was of the nature of a surprise, I kind of just very gently got to, we have a problem. And maybe you can think about how this could be solved. You don't just bust in and say, you have a problem. Information's important. And a right desire. I want to please my family. not in a negative way, but in a positive way. I want to please my relatives, treat them right. So all of these things that are of a spiritual nature, the right focus on Christ, right information from God, and right desire, have great practical applications in our day-to-day life as to how we interface with people and care for them. We're going to have a word of prayer and then sing a closing song, and then we'll have the benediction. So let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that in richness you have detailed for us the things that belong in our life for our own good and the things that don't. And we worship you, we love you, we thank you for the clear disclosure in your word about what your desires are for us. And we love you and we want to serve you and we want to walk in your truth and be the recipients of a life that honors you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.